If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Gospel according to Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, I'm going to pray and then Mark's going to come and preach to us. Dear Lord, we pray this evening that you might guide Mark as he guides us through what your word has to say about fear and hope. And we just pray that as we listen tonight, as we engage, that we may encounter great hope that we have and the great fear that is due you. And we just pray that you may give Mark wisdom in the words that he shares. Give us hearts, minds, and ears receptive to what we hear. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Glad you're here together tonight, an opportunity to gather, an opportunity for God's people to be together, obviously to hear from his word, but also spending time encouraging one another. So I would encourage you even afterwards to stay back, spend some time together building one another up, talking to one another, maybe about what the sermon says, but also just concerns that you have that you could share together with one another. Well, Matt's already read the passage and the couple passages that we'll be looking at. We will go back to Psalm 107 just briefly in the sermon, and he's prayed, so let me just jump in. This event that Mark records might seem quite removed from anything you or I have experienced. Just speaking for me, I'm generally just a land-based creature. I have no ocean-going experience, unless you call going to Rottnest ocean-going. But that's about as rough as I've ever seen it, and that wasn't rough at all. And so anything like this huge storm that we see described in Mark, I've never experienced it. I don't know about you. But perhaps you felt the fear of maybe having a close call on the road, you know, almost an accident, some big catastrophe that almost overtook you, or maybe losing a job, or the fear of losing a job, or maybe even receiving some kind of negative medical report, something that just wasn't sounding very good. And so I think if you've experienced any of those things, you can relate to the disciples here in their fear of death. Now we're going to examine both fear and hope tonight. The disciples struggled in this particular instance because their fear and their hope centered on what could be lost. In everyday life, for us, fear and hope should not be based on what can be lost. Instead, our fear and our hope really should rest on Jesus and on the relationship that he established with us. I've heard many Christians say over the years, "If I didn't have the Lord, I'm not sure how I could have coped with this crisis." Christians draw strength from great comfort as well from their faith and their hope, especially in times of crisis when fear could just really overwhelm us and make us feel really small. But those without faith in Christ, they might think that faith is just a crutch. They even think sometimes that the concept of God is just manipulative. Some great watchful eye in the sky who rewards the good and punishes the bad. and offers some hope for pie in the sky after death. See, I want to answer tonight those two criticisms that we would hear from people who don't have faith in Christ. Namely, that faith in Christ is a crutch in the face of fear. And secondly, that God somehow manipulates us with some kind of offer of false hope for pie in the sky after death. So we're going to ask two questions. Now, you may have it in front of you. If you got handed one of the note sheets for tonight, on the back is the outline, so you can follow along in the outline if you wish. But the two questions we're going to ask tonight is, first, is Jesus a crutch for our fear? And the second question is, does Jesus give us false hope? So the first question, is Jesus a crutch for our fear? I just want to recap Mark chapter 4. We're all familiar with it, but just the passage that we read tonight. Jesus tells his disciples to get into the boat and then to go to sail across the lake to the other side. And then he goes to sleep. But he's woken up by terrified disciples, afraid that they're going to drown. The boat's getting overwhelmed and they're going to die. Jesus commands the wind and the sea, "Peace, be still." And immediately it goes calm. The disciples then display a bit of a new fear, don't they? Who is this man that can just speak and things happen? A well-known philosopher, Bertrand Russell, delivered a lecture to the National Secular Society in 1927. It was entitled, "Why I Am Not a Christian." One point he expressed in that lecture very clearly is that religion is based primarily and mainly upon fear. It's partly the terror of the unknown and partly the wish to feel that you have a kind of elder brother who will stand by you in all your troubles and in all your disputes. Fear is the basis of the whole thing, Russell says. Fear of the mysterious, fear of defeat, fear of death. And fear is the parent of cruelty. And therefore, it's no wonder that cruelty and religion have gone hand in hand. It is because fear is at the basis of those two things. That's Bertrand Russell in 1927. At one level, fear is a significant motivator, isn't it? So we need to first admit, I think, a little bit in line with Russell, that many religions do use fear to keep people in line. And Jesus, in our story before us, in the calming of the storm, Mark clearly captures the fear felt by Jesus' disciples as he records this event. So the second thing, let's admit that fear does powerfully move people. It powerfully does motivate people. However, here's the question. Did Jesus use fear to move his disciples? In this text that we have before us, did Jesus use fear to move his disciples? Was Bertrand Russell correct to say that the Christian faith has fear at its base? Well, I would say no. Look at where Jesus is when this all takes place. He's asleep. He did not make his disciples afraid. He didn't threaten them. He didn't do anything to them. He just said, "Let's get in the boat and row across the lake." It wasn't Jesus who made them afraid. The fact is, they feared losing their life in the storm. So, is Jesus cruel in this situation? Now, it would be cruel manipulation if Jesus had told his disciples to get in the boat just to scare them into following him. In other words, put them in a dangerous situation and then say, okay, sink or swim, you're going to die if you don't follow me. That would be cruel. Similarly, in our lives, Jesus would be a cruel manipulator if he placed us in a scary situation, like I mentioned earlier, a health crisis, a job loss, or some other scary life-threatening situation. If he placed us in one of those situations just to scare us into being his followers. But is that the biblical teaching? Is that what Jesus is getting across to us? No, it's not. Because it's Jesus, if you look in Mark chapter 4, look at verse 40. It's Jesus who asks them a question, two questions right close together. Notice what he says in verse 40. Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? He asks them about both their fear and their faith. What did they fear? They feared losing their life. And they lacked faith in his power to save. Their fear centered on what they could lose. Their fear centered on losing their life instead of being focused on Jesus, who had become and who had established an eternal relationship with them. You see, let me just review some things that have gone on for these disciples to bring us just to this point in Mark. It's early days in Mark, but already Jesus has called these men. Called them to follow him. He didn't threaten them. He didn't scare them. He didn't do anything except say, come and follow me. That's in Mark chapter 1, verse 16. And also in chapter 2, verse 14, a little later, when he calls Levi. He just says, come and follow me. He doesn't threaten at all. And he says in that section, just after he calls Levi, I have come to call sinners, not the righteous. So he's calling these disciples, and he's saying, you guys are sinners, not the best of the bunch, you're sinners. And he's calling them, still, follow me. He says in chapter 2, verse 5, that he can forgive sin, and he proves it by healing the paralytic. And then he IDs himself as the Son of Man towards the end of chapter 2. Now, the Son of Man to us doesn't mean a whole lot, but it's a very important title in the Old Testament. It's a high and lofty title, and he identifies himself as the Son of Man. And then he says in chapter 4, just before the section that we read, that he gives his disciples the secrets of God's kingdom. In other words, the eternal kingdom of God, he's giving them, and them alone, his followers, his disciples, the secrets to the kingdom. In none of that does he threaten them. In all of that, they should have great confidence that he cares for them, actually. You see, the eternal Son of Man called them to him. He dealt with their sin, or he will deal by the end of Mark, with their sin by his death and resurrection. And he gives them secrets to the eternal kingdom of God. No threat, no cajoling. Come, follow me. You see, fear is not the basis of the Christian religion. And faith in Jesus is not a crutch. The basis is a relationship eternally established by Jesus, who is the one who brings genuine security. A rescue that gives eternal life. So that's point one. That's question one answered, I think. Now on to question two. Does Jesus give believers false hope? Well, I think we can actually begin to see the answer to that question by the question that the disciples ask in verse 41. They say, who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Now, if the disciples would just reflect on that question, what they saw Jesus do with just a word. No displays of power, no lightning bolts thrown from the heavens, no spectacular anything except just speaking. Peace, be still. The wind and the storm, let me tell you, they don't stop just because some human says, peace, be still, right? You try it sometime. Next time you see a big storm, go out and just say, peace, be still. See what happens. I'm pretty sure nothing is going to happen. It will keep raining or keep storming or keep blowing. See, the conclusion that the disciples should have come to with that question is that Jesus must be God, God in the flesh. If you want some backing on that, turn over to Psalm 107 that we read earlier. We won't go through the whole thing. Matt's exactly right. That's a long one. But did you notice each time while you're turning there, in Psalm 107, at each end of each little section, he says something about the steadfast love of the Lord and that the people of God can give praise and thanks. And then he closes out the whole psalm by talking about he who is wise should rejoice or think or contemplate the steadfast love of the Lord. Now you're there. Psalm 107, we're going to look at just 23 to 32, and I'm just going to mention a couple verses. You see, the Lord, in verse 29, if you'll notice, the Lord is the one who made the storm be still, and he was the one who hushed the waves. Only God can do that. Only God could make that happen. And then it says in verse 31 to 32 that his people, in response to God saving them, rescuing them, should thank and praise him for the God that he is, for the God that saves. You see, only the Lord God can command the sea. That's the point in this section of Psalm 107. Only the Lord can do this. So when Jesus proves that he can rescue by stopping the wind, by stopping and calming the sea, the disciples and us, as we read this account in Mark, have a proven basis for real hope. Not a false hope, a real hope. Jesus is God and he controls nature. Nothing in creation then is beyond his control. So there should be no question that he can absolutely rescue. But it's not just control that we should understand that Jesus has the power. Jesus has this great, awesome power. Great. You see, the Lord who controls these things, the Lord who can control nature, is also the one that, according to Psalm 107, verse 31, has steadfast love. Turn back with me to Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 38. See, the disciples ask Jesus a question when they're panicked. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, what's the great unspoken answer to their question? Unspoken answer. Now, that's a great one, isn't it? He doesn't tell us, Mark. Why are you asking? What is the great unspoken answer to this question? Well, look what happens. He calmed the storm. He saved them from drowning, just like Psalm 107 says the Lord does. So the unspoken answer from Jesus is, do I care? Yes, I care. I love you. I've just rescued you from the storm that would have destroyed you. Yes, I care. I love you. The steadfast love of the Lord. So just to summarize the answer to that question that we started off with, does Jesus give believers false hope? Jesus gives hope based on his work, proof that he can save, And it's not just proof that he is in charge and he has control, but it's anchored in the steadfast love of the Lord. Jesus is not giving us false hope. He's the one who began this eternal relationship with his people out of love. And he's the one who has proved his power to rescue. Again, it is not a false hope that Jesus gives us. I want to illustrate this a little ways in a personal illustration from a friend of ours, actually more of a friend of Shelley's. Matthew Pankook was Shelley's year four student about 20 years ago. So yes, you can maybe guess how old Shelley is, but don't try. Just recently, Matt shared that he used to be terrified at the thought of eternity. The endless expanse of time, existing forever, it just really overloaded his brain. And it left him at times feeling very anxious. How am I going to fill the time? What does that mean? He nearly had panic attacks. And his mom remembers how worked up and how anxious he was at the concept of this timeless eternity ahead. It helped him to think of being with the Lord in paradise, but even still, he was just petrified of facing eternity. Well, Matt now is in seminary training for ministry, and he's busier than ever. Schedules are crunched and time is always short. And here's what he writes as he thinks about these things. It's been a long time since I've really given eternity or my trepidation over it any thought. But as I contemplate my sadness over the limitations of time in this world, it dawns on me that heaven is infinite. Infinite time. In the next life, we'll have no such limitations on how we spend the time, unlike the limited minutes and hours that we have now. The ending to our limits on time has now really become one of my favorite aspects of the new world that God will give us. My big revelation came on November 30th this year as I was driving. God took one of my biggest and most persistent and most piercing childhood fears and transformed it into one that is more comforting and enjoyable and more of one of the most pleasant thoughts that I have now as an adult. God took my worry and he turned it into joy. And not just by taking away what worried me, but by literally transforming it to the very idea and concept that frightened me initially. And using that very same idea and concept, he now brings me hope and peace. What a wonderful God that will indeed turn all of our sorrow into singing, all of our pain into peace, and will completely renew the face of the earth and restore it to his perfectly beautiful and good creation. I want to share Matt's story just really for two reasons. You see, God transformed Matt's fear of eternity into hope and peace by showing Matt his limits right now. By showing Matt the limits of his life now, he showed Matt, in some ways, the great hope of eternity. You see, when our limits, just like the disciples' limits were revealed to them in Mark's gospel, when our limits are reached, it makes way for Jesus to display his limitless grace and power. It helps us to understand that just because we're limited does not mean that God is limited. And it's actually at those points that we realize God's love, an expression of love for his people. The second reason I shared it is because the knowledge of God's grace grows as we live in relationship with the Lord Jesus. You see, what Matt understood about Jesus as a child, it did grow over time. Like the disciples, it grew with them over time. Like us, it grows with us over time. You see, our relationship with the Lord Jesus, it's not a download. You don't just read it the first time, the Bible the first time, and get everything it's got. You don't just go and say, okay, Pastor, tell me everything you know about Jesus, and once I got it, then I'm off. And I don't need to look at it again or think about it again. That is not how it works. That would be a download. Our relationship is not a download. It's a journey of faith with our God. It's ongoing. It grows over time, and we learn things as we grow in God's grace. So what is our response to everything that we've learned tonight? Well, the first thing is, I want to encourage you, don't fear, don't let fear of loss rule you. Don't let fear of what you could lose rule your life. Don't let it rob you of the hope that Jesus gives. You see, Jesus' steadfast love established an eternal relationship with each one of us in here who trust Him by faith. And that replaces that fear of loss of life, that fear of death, that replaces it with hope, the hope of an eternity spent with Him. The second thing I want to encourage us to do is that daily we need to give praise and thanks to the Lord Jesus for His love, for His power to rescue, and for the eternal relationship that He gives to His children. I want you to take joy in the hope that Jesus gives. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for establishing an eternal relationship with believers that gives certain hope and removes that fear of loss. May we all dwell in the eternal kingdom of God. For your glory, Lord, we ask these things. Amen.